So the reading tonight is from 1 John, and it's chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 18. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Well, good evening, Night Church. Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Hi. Good to be together and spending time in God's Word, and we're going to be spending time thinking about that passage. So before we do, I'm going to pray. There's also the outline there you can follow along in the bulletin. But let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that you are our Father, that we can even call you Father. And we pray now as we think about what your word means to us, we pray that we wouldn't harden our hearts, but that we would hear your word and do what it says. And Father, we ask this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder what you would say your family traits are. When I married into Jess's family, I discovered that one of their family traits was being able to quote movies. And not just a little bit, but all the time and in everyday situations. I still remember the first time that I went to their house for dinner. It was before we got married. And there we were eating dinner. I was the new boyfriend. And I thought things were going pretty well until her dad said something weird. Later on, I found out it was just a movie quote. But at the time, all I could see was the whole family speaking this language that I just didn't understand. Bouncing around the table, quoting all these obscure movies, and all cracking up laughing. And her family's just so different to me. But you know, 10 years later, whenever we visit, I'm now in on the movie quoting. I now speak their language. I've picked up some of the family traits. And today, in 1 John, we're actually going to see something similar. That when we're part of God's family, well, then we pick up his family traits. As children of God, we take on the family likeness. And John is going to show us what that looks like in two particular ways. But first, let's start with the central truth of who we are. Point one, we are children of God. Now, remember last week we saw that John is writing to a group of Christians who are under pressure to walk away from Jesus, to stop trusting him. And in chapter 2, verse 28, he starts by reminding them to continue in Jesus. He says, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And the only way that we can hope to be confident and unashamed when Jesus returns is if we understand what the death of Christ has achieved for us. You see, when John calls them dear children, he's not just using an affectionate phrase, but it reflects a spiritual reality. And it's a truth that he makes clear at the beginning of chapter 3. Have a look, verse 1. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." See, to be children of God is not just a nice idea, it's the reality. See how emphatic John was there? That is what we are. He says, "Friends, don't doubt it. Don't let anyone confuse you. No, you really are the children of God." And it's not lost on John how much of a privilege that is. For as God looked upon us, his creation, who had so horribly betrayed him, he could have just abandoned us. But he didn't. He loved us so much that he gave his own son, as we've already heard in John, an atoning sacrifice for our sin, to bring us back to him. The God who is light is now our Father. And he's far better than any earthly father. He is the perfect Father. And what great love our Father has for us. And you know, that privilege of calling God your Father is for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. And so now, in Christ, we actually experience this profound transformation that will totally change what defines us. It shapes our answer to the question, "Who am I?" I wonder if you like eating Fantau lollies. Brought one with me tonight. There should be a picture up on the screen coming as well. Fantau lollies. And I love Fantau lollies because when you eat one, you get to do a little quiz, you know, like the "Who Am I" quiz. And so, like a celebrity, you know, their place of birth, their family, where they went to study, highlights of their career. And by the end, we all kind of get to guess who it is. Ross, you can have this one. There you go. But I wonder if you had to write your own Fantau wrapper. I wonder what you would write on your Fantau wrapper. What would be the kind of clues to give away who you are? Maybe where you were born, or your achievements, or where you work or study, your favourite sporting team. And all of those things would be true parts of you. But John is actually saying there's something far more important to understanding who you are. That being a child of God is not just another thing on the list. It's not even the thing you put first on the list. It now shapes every other thing on the list. It impacts who our family is. It shapes where and how we work. It determines how much value we put on things. Everything we are now flows from the truth that we are children of God. And just imagine how encouraging that would have been for the original readers. Their enemies were telling them that because they'd started following Jesus, they're no longer part of God's people. That they should come back to Judaism, the real people of God. But John is assuring them. He's saying, no. By following Jesus, you're the very children of God. In fact, Jesus is the one who makes us God's children. And John doesn't stop at just seeing the privilege, but he actually goes on to explain what it means for everyday life. In verse 2, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." He's saying that one day we're going to be fully like Jesus. And man, what a day that'll be. And so since we are children of God now, we're actually to work towards that day, to become increasingly like Jesus, to purify ourselves as he is pure. We are to take on the family likeness. And the first trait we're to take on is we're to stop practicing sin. And that's our second point for today. We're to stop practicing sin. Because there's no place for sin in the family of God. Just have a look at verse 4. He says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Establishing what we already know, that the act of sin is rebellion against God. It is to disobey him and his commands. Something we're all guilty of. And yet what Jesus did on the cross was to take both the judgment and the wrath of God in our place, such that sin no longer rules over us. Christ does instead, which is why he can go on to say, verse 6, he says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." But hold on. Does that mean that we lose our place as children of God if we ever sin? Is John expecting Christians to be perfect? No, of course not. John himself even said in chapter 1 that if we claim to be without sin or we're deceiving ourselves or say we've never sinned, then we're making God out to be a liar. And you know as well as I do that there's not a day that goes by where we sort of finish the day and put our head on the pillow and say, "I was perfect today." It just doesn't happen. And so what does John mean when he says so plainly that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning? Well, he's speaking here of the ongoing practice of sin that needs to be cut out of the Christian's life. The habits of sin. Like a person who constantly pockets extra money from their job when they shouldn't. Or the person who constantly finds their mind lusting over another. Or the one who's always wishing they had more. Or the one who delights in cutting others down with their words. John says, it's time to stop. Because to live comfortably with sin in your life is totally incompatible with being a child of God. It'd be like a soccer player knowingly kicking the ball into their own goal over and over again. They could, but they just wouldn't. It's not what you do in soccer. Well, that's like sin and the Christian life. They just don't go together. We're the children of God. Sin is, it's not what we do. And so John is calling us to get rid of our sinful habits. Sure, we are going to fail again, like the soccer player who accidentally kicks an own goal. But we need to live out who we are as children of God. But please see that John's words here are not meant to be weighing us down. Verse 7 tells us that he's actually saying these things so that they won't be led astray. It's not meant to come to them as a burden, but instead a reminder of the great transformation
that they've experienced as children of God. God's own Spirit lives in us, which means that we can say no to sin and yes to what is right. And it's a truth that he shows in verse 8 as he compares the children of God with the children of the devil. Have a look, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. And so it's a case of like father, like son with these two groups. The children of the devil, well, they're the ones who sin just like their father. The devil has always sinned. But children of God, well, they've given up sinning because they're born of God. Christ has defeated the devil and sin. Like father, like son. Who you belong to is reflected in the way you act. I wonder if you ever have those moments in your life where you're sort of in the middle of doing something and you stop and you think, man, this is exactly what my dad would do. Or, you know, like, I am becoming like my mother. The older I get, the more I realize how much like my dad I am. You know, willing to get up in the middle of the night just to watch sport, or maybe the way I look, or the way I speak, or my over-enthusiasm for Apple products. There's all sorts of ways we're like each other, because being a child of my father has made me act like him. So it is with anyone who becomes a child of God. We pick up the family traits. And the first trait is to stop sinning and instead do what's right, which is how he summarizes it in verse 10. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. And so here's another opportunity to consider our growth challenges, and in particular, how we'll grow in our character this year. And it's been great, hasn't it, to hear what different people are working on. Well, maybe there's a sin in your life that needs to be stopped. Something that's been lingering there for far too long. Maybe pride or anger, envy or greed or slander or lust or laziness. God says the habit of sin has no place in his family. And so if we are his children, and we are, it's time for us to stop sinning and do what is right. Which means that for every negative trait, there's actually something positive to replace it with. Righteousness. And so you might want to deal with pride and replace it with humility. You might want to work on envy and replace it with thankfulness. You might need to fix up slander and replace it with encouragement. This is who we are now. And so we live it out. But it's not the only family likeness that John wants us to adopt. Verse 10, again, have a look. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Loving one another is the second family likeness or family characteristic that John is focusing on. It's our next point, loving one another. And it's not the first time that we've heard this idea from John, is it? And it won't be the last. Verse 11, he says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Because love is the exact opposite of sin. But the new ingredient in this part of John's letter is actually what's motivating us to love. That because we're children of God, of course we love. It's who we are. And John uses the tale of Cain to illustrate again how the one we belong to will actually shape the way that we act. Have a look, verse 12. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. See, Cain is the characterization of evil. And notice that his actions were evil because he belonged to the evil one. Not so with the children of God. We belong to God, the God of love. And so we love. Because we've been transformed by the death of Jesus. And so loving others is actually going to be proof of that. Verse 14, he says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We have a new life as children of God. And we let our love for one another show that. I wonder if you've ever seen an NRMA ad on TV. They've got one at the moment that shows them helping out people in all sorts of different circumstances. So there's like a house flooded, there's a car broken down, there's bushfires, etc. And they kind of flash through all these ways they're helping you, and then up comes their tagline, NRMA, help is who we are. As if helping actually characterizes them as a company. Well, what John is telling his readers, and indeed us, is that as children of God, love is who we are. So important is love that it should characterize any child of God. People should look at us and say, Christian, love is who they are. And if Cain was the negative example of love, then Christ is, of course, the positive. In fact, the very definition of love. Verse 16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus' sacrificial, selfless death for us is the greatest act of love in history. And it's the model of love that we're to follow. And he's going to talk more about that in chapter 4. But for now, John is calling us to that same kind of love, marked by the same sacrificial selflessness, as John points out in the final two verses of our passage. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And I'm sure you can think of countless ways that someone might love like that. It reminded me of the day we first moved to Bathurst. Having packed the truck and driven all the way from Wollongong, we arrived at our new house and it was pouring with rain. Yet, standing there out the front, was a group from this church ready to help unload, willing to get wet, happy to lift heavy furniture, keen to unpack stacks of boxes. We felt really loved. And so when they said to us, hey, welcome to Bathurst, we're really glad you're here, we knew that they meant it because their actions showed it. When God said that he loved us, he meant it. His actions showed it. And so let's not just say that we love people. Let's actually love people and let our actions show it. Because we're the children of God. And so of course we love in action and in truth. That's who we are now. And that's what John's been getting at through this whole passage. And so I want to finish by giving you a quote from J.I. Packer that he uses in his book Knowing God as a daily reminder of who we are. It'll come up on the screen. It goes like this. It's also in your bulletin. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. And every Christian is my brother or sister too. And it's intended as a daily reminder of who we are. So we should say to ourselves, you know, first thing in the morning, I'm a child of God. Last thing at night, I'm a child of God. On the way to work or school or uni, I'm a child of God. As you walk to the shops, I am a child of God. In the face of opposition, I am a child of God. As your mind just wanders throughout the day, I am a child of God. Because John wants us to be assured of who we are. Because that will shape everything that we do. Especially in giving up sin and loving one another. See what great love the Father has lavished on us? That we should be called children of God? And that is what we are. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be called your children. Father, we are just overflowing with thankfulness for the way that you have loved us. You've poured out your love on us. You even sent your Son to die for us. Father, help us to know who we are and help us to live out who we are, that we might be people who cut sin out of our life, that we might be people who love in action and in truth. Father, help us to be the children of God that you have made us to be. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.